The darkest hour is just before dawn. That saying holds true for those facing the terrifying reign of the Antichrist during the tribulation. In Revelation 14 and 15, we see a vision of hope shining through the darkest of days. This is a time when the entire world faces deception, persecution, and seemingly endless suffering. But there's a promise of a brighter day. 144,000 witnesses remain unbroken, and Jesus Christ will triumph.
You've probably heard the expression, "The darkest hour is just before dawn." Well, that statement has been used for centuries as a way of saying that during the worst of circumstances, there is still a ray of hope. In fact, it's dark, but the dawning of a new day is just ahead. Well, that's certainly true here for the followers of Jesus, and especially for those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period. They're going to endure the world-ruling, satanically empowered, bloodthirsty reign of the Antichrist. He's called the Beast. He partners with the demonically empowered false prophet. And for believers who've come to faith in Christ during this period of time, living on earth, it couldn't be any darker, frankly. But now right here, as we sail into chapters 14 and 15 of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John gives an encouraging vision of Christ's ultimate final triumph. Chapter 14 and verse 1 opens, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Now, you might remember, beloved, that we met these 144,000 Jewish evangelists back in chapter 7. They were converted to Christ after the rapture, uniquely sealed by God as his special ambassadors, and John now sees them appearing here with the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is another reference to the city of Jerusalem, and it can refer to the temple there in the city. So, what you have here is a prophetic preview of Jesus Christ return. And guess what you see? Well, you see these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're still living and they're still preaching. They have survived the tribulation as they were promised. Now, at this point, John also hears some music coming from the throne of God. He describes that music here in verses 2 and 3 as like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne. What's even more intriguing here is that John goes on, no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who'd been redeemed. In other words, this song is unique to them, and it's probably because of their unique experiences during these days of tribulation. These Jewish evangelists are further described now here in verse 4, as not having been defiled with women, for they are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, this doesn't mean, as it has been taken, that sexual consummation in marriage is defiling. So this is a demeaning statement to women. No, it simply means that these men have stayed single because of their global assignment. And while traveling the world, they've actually refused any kind of sexual immorality. Well, now with that, three angels are going to appear in succession, and each of them are going to make an announcement. Now, these announcements give us a preview and a summary of what's going to follow in the tribulation. In verse 6, the first angel appears flying overhead. He's delivering this message, verse 7, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Well, let me tell you, the Great Commission of taking the gospel to the entire world is not going to be completed by the church. It's going to be completed by this angel. John writes back in verse 6, this angel is proclaiming the gospel to every nation and tribe and language and people. So, the gospel message is finally delivered to every person in every language, warning the human race of God's coming judgment and inviting them to believe. This is going to remove any excuse from anyone who rejects the gospel, and unfortunately, most of the world will reject the message of this angel. Well, now the second angel follows here in verse 8, and his message announces, "Fallen is Babylon the Great." Well, this is looking ahead now to chapters 17 and 18. It predicts the collapse of Antichrist's religious, political, economic systems. Well, finally, the third angel appears and makes this announcement in verses 9 and 10. "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger." Now, this is also encouragement for the new believers to stand fast and to continue enduring, persevering this terrible dictator, the beast, the Antichrist, as he reigns on earth. Now, the remainder of chapter 14 goes on to describe two coming harvests, and this previews what's going to unfold from chapter 15 all the way to chapter 19. And the first harvest is a harvest of grain here in verses 14 to 16. This harvest, we read here, is carried out by one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This is a clear reference to Jesus Christ. In verse 16, John tells us that Jesus, seated on a cloud, swings this sickle across the earth, and the earth is reaped. So this harvest is a metaphor for the coming judgment of the bowls of God's wrath. These bowls are the final series of horrific events that are going to take place on planet earth. Now, we have a second harvest mentioned here in verse 17. An angel is going to come out of the temple in heaven, and he also has a sharp sickle, and he harvests the ripened grapes of the earth. Now, this harvest is a symbolic preview of the Battle of Armageddon that's going to take place. This accompanies the return of Christ, and at this battle, the armies of Antichrist are vanquished, and they're going to try and keep Christ from returning in victory, and they're going to be crushed like grapes in a wine press. In fact, verse 20 tells us that blood will flow from the wine press as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Now, if we do the conversion here, what this means is the blood is going to flow that deep, like a river, for some 200 miles. Now, here's a terrifying irony. Those who rejected the shed blood of Christ will now shed their own blood as God's wrath comes upon them in full force. Now, chapter 15 tells us that God's wrath is about to enter this final stage of horrifying devastation. You'll remember the last trumpet judgment was introduced back in chapter 11. And from that trumpet judgment now comes this final series of judgments. They're called the bowl judgments because seven angels symbolically pour out the bowls that contain the wrath of God. It's sort of poured out, as it were, upon the earth. Now, before we get back to blood and gore and judgment and death, we're given another encouraging vision here in verses 2 and 3 where John writes this, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Now again, this is another sweeping vision of heaven. It's filled with rejoicing and singing, and the choir this time is made up of tribulation martyrs. They're not viewed, by the way, as failures, are they? They're viewed as victors. John writes here that they conquered the beast and its image. Let me tell you, they are the true winners. They're the victorious ones in this battle, even though they've been martyred for their stand with Christ. Well, with that, chapter 15 closes now with a vision of these seven angels getting ready to pour out the final bowls, verse 7 tells us, full of the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God against the world that hates him and that kills his beloved. Now, the last verse of this chapter, verse 8, adds this detail. The sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Well, let me tell you what this means. It means nobody can stop the hand of God. Nobody can push a pause button on his power. This is also a tragic message. The judgment of God here is unstoppable. And for those who reject his pardon through Christ, they will experience the full measure of it. Let me ask you a question. Have you rejected Christ today? Do you really want to face the judgment of God as we see it described here? Do you want to risk the wrath of God? No. No, you don't. Today needs to be the day of your salvation. In fact, tomorrow might be too late. Well, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your future isn't judgment. It is never-ending joy. It's a grand choir. It's service and worship to God. For now, it might be dark in your world. It might be dark in your experience. It may be difficult in your personal need or sorrow. But remember, beloved, it's always darkest before dawn. Jesus is coming again. And it might be, it just might be, today. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God's plan unfolds even in the darkest of times. The bowls of wrath will soon pour out, but hope remains for those who trust in Jesus. Remember, the darkest hour always comes before the dawn. Jesus is coming, maybe even today. This is the Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. Today's lesson is called The Darkest Hour Before Dawn. Stephen has two booklets that come from the book of Revelation. One is called The Coming Tribulation. The other is called Four Horsemen and the Coming World Madness. Call 866-48-BIBLE for information and join us next time.